Father, thank you for all of these testimonies, Lord. Thank you that you are active and alive in our lives, and that these testimonies are evidence of you moving in our lives. If only we open our eyes and see and look for where your hand is, that your movements can be found. And so, Lord, as we transition now into the sermon, I pray that you continue to move in our minds and our hearts to hear from heaven, Lord, and that you would use Byron to speak your mind, your heart to us, and help our ears and our minds be receptive to it. Anoint Byron, anoint his mind and his words, and just let your message come through and bless us through Byron's teaching. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lydia, you have to share. Come on.
No,
yes.
I think I already shared this somewhere.
Well, no. Again, go ahead. No. Go ahead.
I know I've already shared it. But anyway, yesterday I talked to Nancy and I was telling her that, okay. Oh God, it's terrible being old, just so you know that. Because none of us know that, right? Months ago, I was feeling really, really bad and had bad pain here that led here. I went to the doctor. She says, I think it's pancreatitis, but we'll take a blood test. And I said, okay, so that was a Friday. Then I went home that evening I texted my cousin, Byron and Bill, and I said, I trust you guys to pray. And I said, can you just pray that this pain goes away? And the next morning I woke up and there was no pain. And there hasn't been a pain since. So then by that Tuesday, my doctor calls and says, yep, you have pancreatitis. And I'm like, no, I don't. I do not. I have no pain. You have pancreatitis. Okay, we're not going to argue this. A couple of weeks later, I had to take an abdominal test on everything that's in here. And sure enough, there was no pancreatitis. And continues, because a blood work was just done the other day. Again, there is no pancreatitis. I said, well, I did ask my cousins to pray about this. And I said, I believe that in the power of prayer. She says, oh, yeah, sure. Okay, well, that I don't have pancreatitis. So, you know, that's a pretty cool thing. It Amen. Really is. I love that. It's just cool.
The Lord is wonderful. But before we go any further, Jerry has a birthday today. Let's sing happy birthday to Jerry. I'm a decade ahead of you, so we're doing good, brother. All right? So before I get started, as you know, we were in Florida, and when John found about it, we're in the studio that he works for. There's a gentleman that does a YouTube thing, and take a little peek. Yeah, up here, Truth Fruit featuring Byron. If you want to look at the whole hour, Truth Fruit featuring Byron.
Search for that in YouTube.
In YouTube.
Byron. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome back to True Fruit Podcast. As always.
Sorry, hold on a second. I forgot to share it.
This is a Bible-based podcast where we talk about God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and His sheep. And we hope that this podcast brings you well and also that it brings you closer to Jesus, okay? I know we have very time-limited today, so we're going to get started. Get your popcorn, get your paper, because you need to write some stuff down, okay? All right, got you. I'm your host, Jeff T. Junk Claude, And I got my co-host right here, John. And I also got my co-host over here, JD.
Blessings.
And last but not least, we got the man of the hour that will bring the word today. Papa John.
Papa John.
Not pizza. Not the pizza. But Papa John.
My dad.
Yeah.
His name is Byron.
I was just about to get there.
Yeah.
He beat me to it. Yeah. Mr. Byron, how you doing today?
I'm doing good. Amazing. You know, just right off, I was raised in a Greek Orthodox family, and they infant baptize. But the godfather says the name, not the parents. So the priest says, what's the name of the child? He changed my name to Byron. My parents' mouth dropped. They said, wow, what happened? They had to go to Chicago and change my birth certificate. Then they said, whatever his Christian name is, has to be on the birth certificate. Yeah. Right. So it got all changed. But then later in life, as God was using me in different ministries and actually become a pastor of a church, that the name Byron means the bear guarding over the cottage. And what a title for anybody that's going to minister to people, that we have to care for them, instruct them, guide them, lead them. And truly, what he prophetically called me was my destiny.
Mm-hmm. That's amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
You didn't tell me your dad was so cool, man. Yes.
He thinks I'm cool. So to watch the whole thing is about an hour long. You're welcome to tune in on that and hear things about me maybe you haven't heard yet, although I think you've heard most of it. So God bless you all. It's really good to be back. I had a couple days in the hospital, and it was a time to just find out more about things that happened in my body, and it's all good. And it was good ministering to hospital staff. And one of the things the nurses were saying as they were coming in kind of was a theme. We love coming to your room. This is different than all the other rooms on this floor. Something's different here. So it was a wonderful time of, I told one nurse, I said, you're here for me. But I want to let you know I'm here for you, because God has something for you. Before we get into Gideon, how many know the story of Gideon? All of you know Gideon? All right? And we probably can remember the fleece, right? Y'all remember the fleece? Yeah, and that's part of it. But that's not all of it. And I hope you pick up on this. Behind the scenes, as you're listening, that trouble, challenges, and difficulties come from outside your family and also come inside your family. And that's very much revealed in his life. And the other thing is, you know, sometimes we get the impression in our lives when we read scripture, and maybe this is you. You say, wow, why isn't more happening? And yet you have this story of Gideon. And all we know about him was this one episode. We don't know anything about before. Don't know anything about later, except he lived to a ripe old age. But God called him for such a time as this. And he was willing to accept the challenge. Now, if your life only meant one thing, would you be content with that? If your whole life only meant one event? And yet, over and over in Scripture, we have these one-event people. In fact, in the Hebrews, we don't have much to say about Gideon. And that then there's some other really great guys after that, but he was number one. So what he did in this one event called him to be number one in the list of Moses and others. that did many things. And I've shared with this church before, acknowledge in your own life your waiting times when nothing's happening. Because God is very much alive and very much working. So you ready to get into Gideon's life?
Yep.
It starts at Judges chapter 6. And the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. For 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Here we go again. You know, maybe good intentions, maybe you want to do right and everything else, but all of a sudden the wrong comes out. And I had to laugh because when they had to rule out a stroke for me when I went to the hospital, and they tested me right away with one thing looking in my brain. I said, "Well, I hope you find something there." You know, but then it came back. Well, 95%, you did not have a stroke. We don't know what happened, but you did not have a stroke. But as soon as it's available, we're going to put you in an MRI. I said, "Now, wait a minute. You're bringing back memories to me because years before they put me in that machine. And you know what? You may think I'm a really nice guy. You might think I'm really calm and really you're fun around me, around. You talk, but you know what? You put me in that machine, and you're going to see the difference, a clear difference between Jekyll and Hyde. And so, before you put me in that machine, you better give me something, because I don't want you to see ugly Byron, because you'll see him." So they did give me something. And you know what? That 45 minutes in the machine felt like 5 minutes. I mean, I was so fat. All I heard, if you ever had an MRI, all there is explosions going around you. I asked for music. They didn't give me any music. So all I heard was boom, bang. But then I came out of that and they said, "Yo, Byron, you didn't have a stroke. But like typical 80-some-year-old guy, you have 50% blockage in the artery and no concern. Don't worry about it. But you should monitor it every year, because if it gets over 70%, then we might have some concerns. So you're like 80% of all 80-year-olds, blockage in artery. So live life, do good, everything's fine." So they did evil again. Evil in the eyes of the Lord. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. You know, it's they came to a place of great need. They came to a place where they couldn't figure the solution out themselves. And that's where they were positioned at this time, that God was trying to get their attention. Isn't that true, that God is always trying to get our attention? So it says, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent to them a prophet. And a prophet at that time took a place to really share with the people God's heart. So when they cried out, they sent a prophet. "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued from the hands of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your opposers. I drove them out before you, and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God, and do not worship the gods of the Amorites in the land you live, but you have not listened to me." You know, I guess we're all starting out as, who are we going to listen to? The news, the world, friends, relatives, family, job things? Are we going to have an ear to listen to the Lord our God? Jesus frequently said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Because there's much more to hear than just words, but it's the heart of God over our lives, and to know how greatly he loves us, and how greatly he wants to hear from us, and how greatly he wants to enter into the situations of our lives. And we're headed to a place where I didn't remember this. But boy, God revealed something in these few verses here coming up that I always, when I said, oh, they said Gideon, I always thought of the fleeces, but I never remembered what we're going to hear now. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak of the Ophrah and that belongs to Joash the Ebusite, where his son was threshing the wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites because they were stealing things. But I want to point out here, as God was looking for somebody to do a miraculous thing, that he found somebody hard at work. He saw somebody dedicated to his work and his family. He found him working, not sitting idle, not relaxing in the sun. He found somebody that was actually working. And the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." This is something that Gideon had to learn his identity. You know, our identity may not actually line up with God's identity for us. The mouthpiece can work so much benefits in our life, but it can also work to our demise and negative. There's power in the words we speak. There's power in the words we speak. So the angel, right off meeting Gideon, says, "This is who you are," knowing full well of what God intended him to accomplish. "You're a mighty warrior." What was his response? "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders of our ancestors told us about? They said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hands of the Midians." His view was what was happening around him. His view was not on the God that created him. And how often do we get in this place? "Man, God seemed to be slow. Come on, God, I need you now. Where are you, God?" All of us go through those times of life. But God's answer to that, I desire to reveal myself to you. And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have. Save Israel out of the Midianites' hands. I am not sending you." You know what? There was a strength in Gideon that he did not know. He did not know the fullness of what he was about to do because God was working in his life. The strength was there, but not identified. The strength, it was there, it was in him, but not identified or applied. All right? "Pardon me, Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." So, he was declaring words over himself, and God was trying to tell him who you are. And I'm glad in the story that he finally wound up understanding who he was. And don't we say that of ourselves? I don't know about I do. I mean, I say, oh man, God, how can you use me? Rather than saying, God, like Paul said, when he got knocked off his horse, we gotta get knocked off our high horse sometime, right? He's falling on God, and he said, who am I? Use me. He confronted and saw Jesus. Gideon replied, if now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. You know, guys, God is always waiting for us. He never leaves the scenario. Whatever you're going through, be assured in your heart that God is waiting for you. He's not running away from you. He wants to engage you. He wants to engage your life. He wants your eyes to be open to reality of who he is. He's waiting. He's waiting. You know what? God exudes in huge patience. Mm. You know what? I love myself when I say, God, I thank you when I finally come to you that you patiently waited for me to come to him. So Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat from the ephah of flour, and made bread with yeast, putting the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, and brought it out and offered it them to him under the oak. Then the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place it on the rock, pour on the broth, and Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of a staff that was in his hand. Fire flamed from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. You know, Jesus one time said that all scripture talks about me. And this, as I was studying for this, and this popped out as one of those moments that Jesus said, all the scriptures that are written, what the prophets wrote and what Moses wrote and what all these people wrote, they all testify of me. They all speak of who I am. What just happened here? What just happened here? He brought a sacrifice. He put it on a rock. He covered it with the broth. He placed the bread. And then the angel touched it with his staff. Wow, wait a minute. The rock that they rejected became the cornerstone. What's this rock? This is talking about Jesus. This is talking about Jesus. He's the rock. And the sacrifice that was on it, when the angel touched it, the rock caught on fire. And the fire blazed and burned up the offering. Who's the fire? The Holy Spirit. And what is the culmination of it? the perfect sacrifice, burned it all up, meant that there was a Savior coming that would die on our behalf, and that all of our sin would be covered in that sacrifice, and it would be fully accepted. And the God of the universe says that something that you and I are impossible for us to do, because we can venture into forgiving people, but you know what? As far as God's sacrifice, it says, my Father, then you receive Jesus in your life, my Father will remember your sins no more. The God that knows everything that's going on says, I will remember your sins no more. Done. This little episode in Gideon's life was Jesus revealed. Jesus revealed in the rock and the fire and the whole sacrifice being burned up. Kind of cool. Then Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, exclaimed, O sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Because back then, they thought if they ever saw God, they would die. Now we can see God and live. And Gideon, in this episode, the angel of the Lord says, you're not going to die. You're going to live. That same night, the Lord said to him, take a second bull from your father's herd, one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altars to Baal. Cut down the Asher poles beside it. Build a proper kind of altar for the Lord your God, and on the top of its height, using the wood from the Asher pole, and to cut it down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon did 10 of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was afraid of his family and his townspeople, he did it by night rather than by day. And Eric, make sure I didn't change it. You know what? He did something that's sometimes very natural to us, to be afraid. Be afraid to stand up for God. Be afraid to proclaim him and declare who he is. And what God wants to develop in you and I, he says, do not be afraid. I am the Lord. Do not be afraid. And he wants to take fear out of our life and trade it off with fearlessness to stand for what God is. And very interesting in this, you know, the first episode with the goat, the rock, Jesus, burned up, Holy Spirit. This time the instruction was get the animal that's 7 years old. Again, seven declares God himself, the number seven. And now it was another demonstration. God himself put on the altar sacrifice for us, that we might have life and life more abundantly. They asked him, and then opposition comes. It's very interesting that it's not interesting. It's just known fact that if you're going to fully live for Jesus and you're going to be fearlessly living for Jesus, you will suffer persecution. You will have opposition. And so the opposition came. He did it by night because he was afraid. Man, I don't want townspeople, my family, or anybody know what I did, but he did it anyway. I'm always saying the wrong name. Gideon. Good for him. He did it anyway, even though he tried to do it in secret. So the townspeople came out, and they, who did this? Who did this? When they carefully investigated, they told him, Gideon did it. You know, it's a funny thing. One time, raising kids, y'all know raising kids is a challenge sometimes. And one time I walked in a room, and my two sons and my daughter in the room, and I even forgot what they did, but they did something that I wasn't happy with. And I came in the room, and I said the same, who did this? And all of a sudden, I hear a little voice from the side, my little girl, saying, Christina did it. I said, Christina, I want to know who did it. You know, Christina did it. And I said, what do you mean? Don't you understand, Dad? I did it. So, and I said, well, thank you for admitting it, and we'll work on this. So they were out, and what were they out to do? The people of the town demanded, Joash, bring out your son. He must die. Because he had broken down the Baal altars and cut down the Asher poles beside it. You know what? Pagan religion is all about death. God's gospel and truth is all about forgiveness and life. And so it was a natural thing for them to say when they thought their God was being offended, they said, Gideon must die. So Joash replied to the hostile crowd. I don't like to be in a hostile crowd. I'm glad I'm with a bunch of friends that love me. This is all cool. So, are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself. When someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend for himself. And you know, and the crowd kind of subsided. And you know what? It's okay in the scripture to make fun of false gods. Remember the story when the prophet was on Mount Carmel, and he said, "Maybe he's hard of hearing. What's your problem? You know, where's the fire?" And he made fun of them because false gods can do nothing. Only God can rescue you and me from the most difficult times of life. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there the dew only is on the fleece and all the ground is dried, then I'll know that you saved Israel's hands. And for time, I'm out of time. So this is the fleece test, because God did that. And he said he rang it out to a whole bowl full of water. He said, that's not enough for me. That's not enough for me, guy. Lord, you know what? If you make the grass wet and the fleece dry, then I'll know the Lord is in it. Mm-hmm. And that very thing happened. That very thing happened. The same thing happened. By this time, Gideon was, his ears are kind of be opening to the warrior that God said he was. Early in the morning, Gideon and all his men camped at the spring of Hebron, The camp of Midian was north of them in a valley near the hill of Moreh. So, key here, early in the morning. I wonder how you and I start our mornings. You know, to get a right start for the day, even in your waking hours, even in that la-la time when you're sort of waking in the morning, and that start acknowledging him. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he will direct your path. Start early in the morning and kind of saying, God, this is the day the Lord has made. I am convinced I will rejoice and be glad in it. I am convinced that you're with me this day. And start acknowledging scriptures and who God is and who God is to you early in the morning. That's the time to start your day with him. And he will be with you all the day, and he will give you direction. Then the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into your hands or Israel into your hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Are you and I waiting? Are you and I waiting for all the stuff that we've built up in our lives to meet the challenges? Or are we waiting on him to demonstrate his strength in our lives as we go through life's difficulties? Very different. Very different. Learning, we don't do life in our own strength, but we do life in his strength. Those who call upon the name of the Lord, he, our God, will renew their strength. And they'll be able to meet the issues of life. My practice is, in my waking hours, I talk to God about all who he is and means to me. And then it doesn't end there. After I have breakfast, have my cup of coffee, get in my car, and I got about a 40-minute ride to work. As I drive, I start acknowledging him. I said, Lord, whatever, once I meet the work situation, whatever's there, I know you're with me, and you will guide me, and you will give wisdom to me, and you will help me solve problems, and you're my everything. I'm committed fully to who you are. Starts in the morning, and I love in Deuteronomy what it talks about. It starts in the morning, but it goes throughout the whole day, all the way to the evening hours. And then my own strength has saved me is when, what does it say? After pride, which would be pride, I can do this. After pride, what? Comes the fall. So what were they up against? What was going on now? And we'll go this quickly. So he's saying, I don't want you to take credit for this because you're meeting a huge army. You're meeting a huge army. Now let's find out, Gideon, who's going with you into battle. It started with 31,000, went down to 10,000, and then it wound up 300. He said, now you got the team for victory. You know what? That doesn't make sense, that 300 men can go against hundreds and thousands of trained soldiers. That doesn't make sense. You know what? God and what he does in our life doesn't always make sense. That's where faith comes in. We have to believe in the God that makes sense out of nonsense. And then as they got their team to go into battle, let me see here my time here. Oh, God. And listen to what I'm saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So he and Perah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and all those in the eastern people that settled in the valley, thick as locusts, their camels could no more be counted than the sands of the sea. It looked huge, a massive amount of people. And then Gideon arrived with the men, was telling his friend a dream. They sent a spy into the camp. I'm going to ad-lib this. I've got, there's so much more here that I want to get through it. But they said, go sneak into the camp and hear what they're saying. Hear what they're saying. And what he did is they went to the camp and they heard him talking about a dream. They talk about a dream about being overthrown. And they said, what's that all about? And they were discussing it, and then it came to nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the Israel. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp to his hand. So the dream, they were seeing Gideon. They didn't know he only had 300 men, that he was going to be victorious over them. They are gripped with fear. They are gripped with fear. And let's pause. God doesn't want any of us in this room to ever be gripped by fear. Fear, being afraid of your future, your health, whatever is going on in your life, doesn't come from God. Mm. Yep. So when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp in his hands." Dividing the 300 men and the 300 companions, he placed a trumpet in the trumpet and the empty jars in their hands of all of them, and a torch beside it. And the flame, when the 300 trumpets sounded, and the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords, and the army fled to Beth Shitha toward Zaria, as far as the border of Abel Mehola near Tabeth. All right, here. I'm going to take a pause here. We're going to skip a bunch of verses. But I wonder when I looked at this, because there was two leaders in the Mennonites. There's two, actually, key leaders of this huge army. And the Israelites took them out. Sometimes, you know, let's bring it now to our time. And especially as we're viewing the wars in the Middle East. What has been the strategy of the Israeli army? Take out the leaders. Sometimes I wonder, are these guys reading Old Testament scriptures and getting a battle plan similar to the battle plan of ancient times? Get rid of the leaders, and the rest of the army is going to slowly collapse. You remember that time when he made sure some of the leaders had this little cell phone that was going to blow up? Yeah? They were very creative. But the battle plan, what Gideon part of the battle plan that Gideon established. Of course, when they broke the jars and they shouted and they lit the fire, the soldiers themselves came against themselves. They fought themselves, and a lot of them were killed right there. But the focus in the strategy was take out the leaders. Take out the leaders. Now, we go to verse 8, chapter 8, and the scenario changes. The battle has been basically won. Midianites and other tribes are on the run. And to me, it's an interesting thing because the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went to fight the Midianites? And they challenged me and they challenged Gideon vigorously. You know what? God has given us a call at the gathering place. And God is at work in the gathering place. You know what happens in a Christian family? We the Christian family, and sometimes in leaders, they want to dovetail off of what other ministries are doing and saying, well, that's working well for them. So why don't we join and engage them? Because, wow, this is awesome. Well, maybe the other thing to look at is God is so mighty, so great, so amazing. We at the gathering place, we don't have to copy or emulate another ministry. They were angry and saying, well, I saw this great victory. I saw, why didn't you let us participate in this? And Joshua, and there he goes again. Gideon had to correct them. And it's in here, we have to raise our confidence in the God that's present here with us. And be confident. What I've said years past, on and off, once in a while, I said my prayer for us here is our faith would be elevated. Our faith will be found unfaltering, positive on Him and all that He will do. And we don't have to copycat somebody else because the God that's working there is also working here. Nothing lacking. So Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted, yet keeping on the pursuit, came to the Jordan and crossed it. See, there was let's put it this way. There was 50,000 troops left, and God had already destroyed 120,000 seasoned soldiers of the enemy were already destroyed, and they were chasing after the 50,000. And they stopped at Shechem, and they stopped at Peniel. He stopped in both places. And he asked the people in those towns, give us some bread. My soldiers are exhausted. And they said, oh, man, you know what? Gideon, you're such a man of great faith. You're such a, wow, superstar in our time. We're not going to give you bread. It's almost like let God give you the bread. Because you don't need bread from us because you're such an important person. And he said, wow, guys. All right, when we take them over, I'm coming back and I'm going to discipline you guys. Here's we can glean this out of it. You know, I read a book a long time ago, And I said, it made me say, do I ever really want to be a pastor? And I said, man, God, you got to really call me. If you want me to be a pastor, I got to hear it from you. Because what I hear about pastors, sometimes they're the loneliest people on earth. Because sometimes there's a perception that they don't need anything. They don't need encouragement. They don't need help. They don't need, and they're like, and here's the picture here that they refused bread or a life-giving substance. Or you might say, they refused encouragement. They said, you're the man of God. Go do the battle. Go take it. You don't need bread from us. You know, the fact that it is, all of us together need encouragement. All of us need a piece of bread, don't we? And we need to be lifted up. We need to be encouraged. We need something that will give us strength for the battle for the next day. And that's where I'm unlike all of us. We all need each other. We all need encouragement. And I was so blessed. 2 days in the hospital, and some of you came to visit me, and it was such a blessing to have visits from different people from this congregation to bless me. And you know what? And as far as TGP is concerned, I'm so blessed to be a pastor because I don't feel lonely. I don't feel separated. I feel loved by all of you. And that's so, so important that exists in a strong spiritual environment, that we're willing to feed each other encouragement and words of acknowledgement and press us on to greater things and greater faith and sharpen each other and bless one another instead of having words of putting each other down, but words of lifting each other up. And so he did win the battle, and he did capture the two leaders in that 50,000 troops. And then there's something kind of gruesome to me, but kind of interesting. He had these two kings, and he went to his son and said, here's a sword, you execute him. And it says the son said, Dad, you know what? I'm a little afraid to do that. I'm not sure. You know, it's, man, Dad, you're asking a big thing for me to take down the enemy. And it says he retreated because of fear. And so then the people said, Gideon, you do it. So he grabbed the sword and he executed the enemies of Israel, the two kings. What's that saying to you and I? What's that saying to me? You know, as a leader, as a pastor, my job is to not only allow you all to carry the sword of the Spirit and work it, but also to demonstrate that working in me. Mommy, they gave it to Gideon, you do it. But that was as an example for his son that someday you will have the sword and be able to do exploits for the kingdom of God. Well, I'm glad it's not there. And what we saw when Jesus came onto the earth, he took the sword and killed the kings, but he didn't, it's no record that he went to his son and say, you dodo, I gave you an opportunity to become a warrior, and you, full of fear, there's no word of condemnation that he had for his son, except the only thing that came out of this little episode was him, in the eyes of his son, showing him what a warrior does. Follow that? Like in the New Testament, God says, parents, don't nag your children. You know, be careful to find line between that. But encourage them, lift them up. And when they make mistakes, when they do something wrong, you discipline them. But you know what? God's kind of discipline is covered with love. And you make sure they know that you love them. But we're human. We're human. Huh? We're human. I'm very human. You know, one time I was in the garage cleaning my garage, and my John, who you'll see in this video, John was in there, and I said, John, stop swinging that stick around. Something could happen. No, he didn't listen to Dad. He kept swinging them. And maybe he was singing Star Wars or something. And I said, hey, we're here to clean the garage, John. Come on. Then my back was turned. I heard a big crash because he hit a clay pot. The pot come falling down, crashed on the floor. And at the moment, I said, John, I told you, don't do this. You go to your room. And I said, and John ran off to his room, cleaned up the pot. And then I said, wow, God tells me to discipline and love. And I disciplined at that moment with an outbreak. Because as some of you know, before I became a Christian, I had a definite problem with anger. And anybody would mess with me, they would see me go crazy. I said, there was a little bit of that there. So I ran up and I talked to John about how much I love him and how much I was so upset with him. But you know what? I was upset with you for that moment, but I want to let you know your dad loves you. And what that was from, I visualized this heavy pot crashing you on the head. And I didn't want that for you, John. I want you safe. I want you safe. And you know what? It's about redeeming the times, because as raising children, sometimes we'll act out of God's character in our life. But we can redeem that. We can redeem that. And don't let much time pass to redeem it. You know, it says don't let anger pass the night. Right? Fix it. Fix it quickly as possible. So as quickly as God's Holy Spirit shared with me, go up to John and make sure he knows how much you love him. So they won this great victory, and then Gideon made a gold into an ephod, which he placed in Ophrah, his town. All Israel prostituted themselves by worshiping it there, and they became a snare to Gideon and his family. Here there was a great victory, and in the verses before, what you'll say is, you know, back in those days, when you fought a battle and you had the victory, you took plunder. The greatest plunder to take was gold. So he took a lot of gold, and he made, and I had to look this one up, because I said, I think I know what an ephod is, but what's a golden ephod? And guess what? The scholars of the Bible have no clue. An ephod was a garment worn by a priest, but can you see that's gold? Maybe woven gold in there, but there was too much gold to just make a blanket to cover a priest. So maybe it was some image. And maybe, I love when you go look at these commentaries and all the maybes. Maybe, I'm not sure, you know. But maybe Gideon meant well by it. Maybe he did. I don't know, because all the scholars, they're maybe, so I'll be maybe too. So, but they made, he made something an image out of gold. And it says that the focus of the Israelites got off the God that delivered them and on to the image. Onto the image. And modern day, that can happen too. That can happen too. That something, maybe something simple as a cross around your neck. And you say, well, because I have this, God's going to be with me. When that piece of gold around your neck has no power, but God does. It's anything that will take our focus off of him onto something else. Something else. And Israel just fell right back into it again. And rather, here, the talk around town, did you just see what happened? Did you see Gideon? Wow, you know, I was the one that went home. Part of that 31,000, I took flight. I was the one that wasn't picked by God. You know, it went down to 300. And man, there was hundreds and thousands, and they took them out. Wow, what a God we have. Talk about, they might have been talking about the right thing of what God did, but then their focus got on something made of gold. And thus was Midianites subdued before the children of Israel, so they lifted up their heads no more, and the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. Then in closing, no sooner. You see, they won the victory. That victory lasted for 40 years of peace. Now you think the normal person would say, wow, God gave us the victory. But their focus got off of God. When it goes off of him onto something else, he's left out. And somehow he becomes a memory rather than reality. And for 40 years, and now Gideon's of a ripe old age, no sooner than Gideon died when the Israelites again prostituted themselves to Baal. Because once you put God on the shelf, secondary, believe me, you will start to have confidence in something other than him. Our God's a jealous God. He wants our focus continually on him. And it says, they did not remember the Lord their God, who had rescued them from the hands of their enemies on every side. In closing, worship team, you can come up here. But it's in closing, you know what? God deserves our attention. He deserves our attention. And if you and I are trusting in ourselves, our own knowledge, our own abilities, the jobs that we have, that all of a sudden our hard work is our provision and everything, there's a lot of distraction out there. But God says, I want you to trust me. And going back to that picture that we have in a short few verses about Gideon, that when the angel of the Lord struck the rock, the rock of our salvation. Jesus is, you want confidence in life? Jesus is your rock. And when he struck that rock, the rock caught up with flames and fire came out. And you and I need to know. I tell many of you in church, in closing, before you go home, a lot of times I say this, you know what, guys, you're greatly loved and highly favored. And that's God's heart for you and I. He loves us, and we don't have to earn his favor. It's available for all of us, and it's available through faith to come to that place that said, like I did when I was lost. And if you watch that YouTube, you'll find out how lost I was. But lost, and I sat down, my quiet place was I went to the quietest place I could find. Believe it or not, it was a bathroom. Closed door, all by myself, sitting on a toilet. And I said, God, you know what? I am a sinner. I try to do what's right, but I don't. I know I'm a sinner, but most of all, you know I'm a sinner. And God, would you forgive me? And remember, when Jesus died on the cross, when he said it's finished, he said it's finished for good. It was his sacrifice brought me into perfect relationship with the God I love. Do I sin? Yes. Do I sin less than I used to? Probably yes. But I have a relationship with a God that says, I will remember your sins, past, present, and future, no more. What a freeing place. Whom the Lord set free is free indeed. What a wonderful way to live, that I can go to God's throne of unmerited favor with confidence, because I know he loves me. I know that I know that Jesus' sacrifice through his blood brought me love and forgiveness. And I know I no longer have to work hard to, although I'm a hard worker, I don't have to work hard for my needs being met, because my God is a God that lavishes me with his favor over my life. God bless you all. And I pray that all of us, that we will not go astray and look to the right or to the left and look to something that could never sustain us and bring us happiness. But we would always turn to the Lord and say, you are my happiness. You are my source. You are my everything. Without you, I can do nothing. You're my peace. You're my joy. You're my patience. You're my everything, God. And I'll seek you in the morning every day of my life. And I'll seek you during the day. And I'll seek you in the evening. And when I put my head down to sleep, I will say, yes, you are my God. And I just experience a day of your love over my life. God bless you all.